It is a great delight to be here this weekend. A lot of connections with this church, a lot of friends with this in this church, relatives in this church, and a good contingent of relatives have showed up tonight, which makes me very nervous this evening. I'd rather preach to strangers than to family, but so thankful for the invitation from Terry, who's become a good friend over the years. His family has even played in 2 years of the Barclay Turkey Bowl on Thanksgiving morning, which is it's been a long time family tradition. They played for 2 years. They were too good, so we didn't invite them back. But we enjoyed having them. We are going to look this weekend as we come at this communion season, the believer's union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Union and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our focus over the next few days is going to be on Paul's letter to the epistles. We're going to begin with the text that we already heard this evening. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I'm actually going to be preaching 4 sermons just on this passage. There's a lot to unpack here in these first 14 verses of the book of Ephesians. In these verses alone, probably didn't count as we are going through. In these verses alone, 14 verses, the phrase "in Christ" is used 12 times. And that is a prominent phrase that Paul uses in his epistles over 170 times in his epistles to talk about our union with Christ. There are other phrases with Christ, Christ in you. We're going to see that on Sunday night, actually. But he uses "in Christ" 12 times. What do we have in Christ? That is our focus in these first several sermons. So let me go ahead and pray. Passage has already been read. Let me go ahead and pray for God's blessing on the preaching of his word tonight. Let's pray together. Our God, how we thank you for the riches that you pour out on us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, O God, that if we are trusting in Christ, we are united with Christ, and Christ by his Spirit is in us. And so we thank you, O God, for that both objective but also subjective union that we have with our Savior. And we would ask this weekend that you would draw us into stronger and greater communion with our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. We can sum up the Bible as really about human beings' relationship with God. God is at work to develop his own people who are in relationship with him. God himself is a relational being. God eternally has been, is, will be triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has always been in communion. He is a relational being. Man was made for relationship with God. We see that in a number of ways in the opening chapters of Genesis. In Genesis, in the first two chapters of Genesis, after God has created the world in 6 days, and he has said over and over again, it was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. In chapter 2, all of a sudden, we have this startling statement, it is not good. for the man to be alone. It is not good for the man to be alone. God says in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our own image. This man is a relational being as well, especially with God, but also with human beings. This man needs a partner. Eve is taken from the man, which means that she is really an inherent part of him. And they are to be in relationship with God. God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. They're made to be in relationship with God. But what happened? Sin tore that apart. Sin ruptured that relationship. Sin caused the man and the woman to be cast out of the garden, no longer in this intimate relationship with God. That intimate relationship has been ruptured, and really, in many ways, the rest of the Bible is about how to restore that relationship with God. Our first clue actually comes in the midst of the curses in Genesis chapter 3, where we read in Genesis chapter 3, 15, there will be a seed of the woman who will come and crush the serpent's head, a seed of the woman who is going to work to restore what sin has destroyed. And that is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has accomplished that. Christ has accomplished that for those who are in union with Him, for communion with Him. In union with Christ, for communion in Christ. Now, our passage tonight from Ephesians chapter 1 is an extended praise to God for His spiritual blessings in Christ, in union with Christ. In fact, really, Ephesians is an amazing letter. It was Calvin's favorite letter. Many have said glowing things about Ephesians. Really, chapters 1 to 3 are all doxology. It begins with praise to God, especially here in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the end of this is also, the end of this first section at the end of chapter 3 is also in praise to God, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so we see this extended praise. Well, Ephesians, and especially these first 14 verses, really soar in their praise and in their doxology for what God has accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the former president, one time president of Princeton Theological Seminary, John Mackay, said in this book, he said, on one occasion, I owe my life. But then he also says, he calls Ephesians truth that sings, doctrine set to music. Truth that sings, doctrine set to music. It sings, it soars, and it doesn't take long for Paul to get off the ground here as he opens this letter with this beautiful doxology. Of course, we begin with Paul's standard greeting in verses 1 and 2, actually a fairly shortened form of his greetings. Paul, an apostle to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he goes into this extended doxology, praise of God. It is a section that is supposed to call us to praise. It is a section that says, here is what we can praise God for. It's not only this, but this is some wonderful, beautiful stuff that we can praise God for. It is in many ways a model for our worship, I would think. It is beautiful, but it is also theologically rich, which is the way Christian worship should be. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3 through verse 14, is actually in the original Greek one sentence. One long sentence. For many, many years at both the undergraduate level at Gordon College and at the graduate level at Reformed Theological Seminary, I taught Greek. And if you want to make beginning Greek students' heads spin, just get them into Ephesians chapter 1. It is one long sentence. The Greek can do it because of its structure. We get lost, right? So we need it broken up into several different sentences. But it's one long sentence. And again, as Mackay says, this is rhapsodic adoration. He compares it to the overture of an opera. It contains the melodies that follow. Another thing that we see about this doxology here at the beginning of Ephesians is that it has a Trinitarian structure. You may have caught that as Pastor Johnson was reading it through earlier. First of all, we see in verses 3 to 5 that God's blessings, using the outline or the words of Sinclair Ferguson, God's blessings find their origin in the plan of the Father. Verses 3 to 5, it begins, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 5 to 12 then turn our attention to Christ himself, that God predestined us, verse 5, for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And then finally in verses 13 and 14, God's blessings ultimately have their application in the work of the Holy Spirit. Father, on their origin in the plan of the Father. Two, their accomplishment in the work of the Son. Three, their application in the work of the Holy Spirit. And three times in this passage, we see this passage punctuated by this phrase, similar phrases to the praise of his glorious grace. Look at verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We see it again in verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This repeated phrase, it's all to God's glory, it's all to his praise. If we contribute one iota, we diminish the glory and praise that is due to God alone. We're going to see Sunday morning, in the sermon on Sunday morning from chapter 2, that even faith itself is a gift from God. God does it all. And so Paul here is humbled. He wants us to be humbled by this so that we might break forth in praise because of what he and not we have done. So I want us to see these blessings, some of these blessings that we have in Christ because of God the Father. First of all, the source of these blessings fairly clearly is in Christ. Notice the Apostle Paul says this in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God has blessed us in Christ. That is, in union with Christ. It is for those who are, by God's sovereign will, united to Him. Those who are one in Christ eternally. So we see in this passage, before the foundation of the world, those who are in covenant relationship with Christ. What is a covenant? A covenant is a binding relationship, or as O. Palmer Robertson puts it, it is a bond in blood, a binding relationship we have with the Lord Jesus Christ because of our union with Him. It's in the work of Christ, His righteousness and death, His resurrection. Those all become ours. And it becomes ours in Christ spiritually, as Christ, again, by His Spirit, dwells in us. What Scripture teaches is this glorious, what theologians call, great exchange, where Christ takes our sin on Himself and we get His righteousness, covered in the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this is in Christ. It is in Christ alone, as the modern Getty hymn puts it. It is all in Christ and only in Christ that we have this. But secondly, let's look at the nature now of these spiritual blessings. The nature of these blessings. Again, as Paul says here, He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. When you think of God's blessings, what comes to mind? What are the ways that God has blessed you? What stands out about your blessings? What Paul focuses on here, and blessings are on a number of different levels, but are our spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing. It actually begins back in verse 1 when Paul says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints. We're saints. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Because I don't feel like a saint. But the word saint, of course, means what? To be set apart. To be set apart. One day to receive a kind of sainthood, if you would. To go into glory. To be transformed. To be like the Lord Jesus Christ, our glorification. But we're set apart. We belong to Christ. We're set apart for Him. We also see here the word faithful. Faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could be here referring to some kind of faithfulness that they have shown, some kind of perseverance, some kind of continuation in the faith. We're going to come back to this in a little bit, but Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians and letter to the Colossians fairly similar in time. I think it's fairly obvious. There are a lot of overlapping themes, and the Colossians were not being necessarily as faithful. They seem to have been being drawn away to a false teaching. So maybe Paul is saying you are being faithful in Christ. But of course, once again, this comes from the faith that Christ has given to us. It can only be faithful because Christ gave us faith. We also see at the end of this greeting these glorious words, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." God has given us grace. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "By grace you have been saved." Grace is God's unmerited favor. That's often how we define it. God's unmerited favor. But you know, grace is not just God's unmerited favor. It is God's favor in the face of absolute demerit. Our demerits, God gives us His grace and His favor. Grace and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, he's going to come back to this theme of peace. Christ is our peace. Christ made peace. Christ preached peace. Christ gives inner peace to us. But this all stems from what? The peace, the reconciliation that we who were at enmity with God now have with God. John Stott, in his Ephesians commentary, says the main theme of Ephesians is peace through grace. Peace through grace. We see other blessings in what follows. In verses 4 to 14, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're heirs, we belong to God, we are His children, we have our sins forgiven. But what are these? These are our spiritual blessings. Spiritual blessings that God pours out. The greatest blessings that we can know. God blesses us materially. God blesses us in a number of different ways, but these spiritual blessings are beyond comparison and in many ways beyond our understanding. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, with regard to blessings, he says this: "There are certain common general blessings which are enjoyed by the whole humanity. There is what is called common grace, but that is not what the apostle is dealing with here. Here he is dealing with particular grace, with special grace, the blessings that are enjoyed by Christian people only. The ungodly may enjoy much good in this world, and their blessings come to them from God in a general way, but they know nothing of the blessings mentioned here in Ephesians 1. Paul is writing here to Christian people, and his concern is that they should understand and grasp the special blessings and privileges possible to them as Christians. And so he emphasizes that all those blessings come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ and through him alone. You cannot be a Christian without being in Christ. Christ is the beginning as well as the end. He is the Alpha as well as the Omega. There are no blessings for Christians apart from him." One of the things that I love about Thanksgiving, it's really probably my favorite holiday of the year, is not just the turkey bowl on Thursday morning or the meal, but it's the time that we go around as a family and say, "What's one thing you're thankful for since last Thanksgiving?" We go around and we talk, and there are many, 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 many levels, many things said about blessings and thanksgivings that we have. I guess the big question is always, are we thankful for the blessings in Christ? Are we thankful for the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, secular Thanksgiving has become kind of a pretty popular thing these days. And the quote, secular Thanksgivings even oftentimes include a prayer. And I came across one at one point several years ago. This prayer gave thanks for the food, for the sun and earth, farmers and cooks. We give thanks. For family and friends, we give thanks. For the time to gather and the leisure to sit and the spirit to celebrate, we give thanks. For life's great bounty and the will to share it, we give thanks. And in gratitude, we eat. Amen. I guess there are a lot of questions that we could ask about that. First is, we know several things that they're giving thanks for, but to whom are they giving thanks? To whom? God is the source of all good gifts. But I also wonder sometimes if we don't get into this mindset and maybe we could say heart set. And we think of Thanksgiving, and we think of God's blessings, maybe the first thing we think of is not spiritual blessings. Maybe they are material blessings. And the Apostle Paul says, look what you have in Jesus Christ. The spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Third thing I want us to see about these blessings is the place of our blessings. The place of our blessings. Again, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He's blessed us in the heavenly places. Now, this idea, this theme, heavenly places, is actually an important theme in Ephesians. We see it repeated several times in this letter. 1:20, Christ is seated in the heavenly places. We'll see Sunday morning, 2:6, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places, etc., etc. Now, let me quickly give what I think brief scholarly reason for this. Not all that scholarly. But I mentioned earlier there are a lot of similarities between Ephesians and Colossians. In fact, I think most scholars, or many scholars anyhow, think that these were written close in time. And a very good chance they were actually sent out at the same time. The same deliverer delivered both of these letters. Colossians has this emphasis on the heavenlies, and I think the issue in Colossians is these Colossian Christians have gotten caught up in what we can call a kind of syncretism that included some Christian thinking with some Jewish thinking with some pagan thinking. It was a syncretism that promised protection from evil spirits, evil powers, heavenly powers. And it even included the veneration, if not the worship, of angels. In fact, Paul uses that exact phrase in Colossians chapter 2. We actually see examples of this found in manuscripts from in and around Colossae, where we see in Judaism this syncretism, "Hail Gabriel, hail Michael," and they're appealing to these angels to help, to watch over them, and to protect them. Protect them from these evil spirits. I think Ephesians is in many ways, not completely, but in many ways, aimed at the same false teaching. It probably had not yet reached Ephesus, but they were in the same general area of the world. So Paul writes them together. Ephesus itself had idolatry. They had there the great temple of Artemis or Diana, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. A magnificent structure, at least from the descriptions that we see in the literature. And a close relationship in Ephesus between this goddess, Artemis, and Diana. It was a spiritual battleground. And what does Paul want to say? He wants to say, you're safe. You're secure. You are in Christ. You have blessings in Christ, in the heavenly places. That means you don't need to worry about these evil spiritual powers. He's giving them security in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have belonged to Christ from all eternity. No one is going to take you away from Him. Your salvation is all of God. It is not of you. You are secure in the Father's hands. He's in some ways being here like a loving mother to a child who has just had a nightmare. It's okay. I'm here. You're safe. You're secure. You are in Christ. You are safe. That's who you are. That's what your identity is. You are safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to seek to appease anyone. You don't even need to try to earn God's love. You're safe in Him. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Of course, in many ways, that's a problem, right? We have spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, but we don't see them here. We don't see them here. They're not visible here. But Paul is reminding us, because of what Christ has done, what He has done, you are safe. You are secure. You are a child of the King. Augustus Toplady, in his wonderful hymn, A Debtor to Mercy Alone, ends with the very last line of the hymn is this: more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Why? Because we are in Christ. Again, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: if you leave out the in Christ, you will never have any blessings at all. Every blessing we enjoy as Christian people comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has done what we could not. May we be filled with praise for him. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank you for your great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank you for our union with Christ, because Christ has made us his. And how we thank you, O God, that in that union with Christ, we know that we are in his hands. And so, O God, we pray that you would give us great joy and rejoicing this night and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.